Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. I'm so glad that you're joining us today, and it is a Monday, and on this Monday broadcast, we always try to give a recap as to what happened at Hickory Ridge Community Church. And if you do not have a church home, I want to invite you to come and worship with us every Sunday. We are in Chesapeake on Battlefield Boulevard South, 3320. Love to have you worship with us at 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock a.m. And we'll make you feel right at home, so come on down and pay us a visit. And I know that you'll be blessed, and you'll be a blessing to us if you come visit with us. Today we're talking about reasons why we are hope-filled. And we're on part five of this series, and we've been going through this at our church on Sunday. And so today I want to talk about determination. And if you have hope, you have determination. If you do not have determination, the problem is you have lost your hope. And so I want to begin with a cute little story. A minister was parking his car in a no parking zone in a large city because he was short of time. He couldn't find a space anywhere that had a meter. So he put a note on his windshield that said, "I have circled this block 10 times. If I don't park here, I will miss my appointment." And then he put in quotes, "Forgive us of our trespasses." The police officer came around and he decided to leave a citation on this car. And on that citation, he wrote these words, "I have circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." Well, I hope you find that enjoyable today. I hope that lifts your spirits up just a little bit. Now, there's some things I think that we all know about life that sometimes we forget. You know, life is not about how fast you run. It's not even about how high you climb. It's about how well you bounce. Tommy Lasorda, that great baseball coach of yesteryear, he's still alive, he's well into his 90s, said, "The difference between the impossible and the possible lies in a person's determination." How determined are you? When I'm hope-filled, I am very determined. When I begin to lose my hope, I begin to lose that drive and that determination. And I want you to know, the battle is real. You may feel like today you're the only one that is lacking that drive and that determination. As a matter of fact, it is so common that back in 2015, there was a group that was started in Washington, D.C., and they called themselves the Quitters Club. That's right, the Quitters Club. They had a tagline that said, "Let's give up on our dreams together." One attendee was ready to cast aside her long-held ambition to become an actress. Same deal with a would-be writer. They gathered together and says, "Let's quit all together." There's a third guy that said, "I want to quit Washington, D.C. because I cannot find a job anywhere." What draw these people together was their desire to quit. You know, most of us have something special we like to do with our lives. But at the Quitters Club, we can help each other stomp out the brush fires that is set in our hearts and get on with our lives. Well, the founder of this club was a man by the name of Justin Cannon. He's quit all sorts of things. He's quit his desire to be a filmmaker, his desire to be a musician, his desire to be a graphic designer, and he's tortured, like many of us are, with his dueling force that was within him. On one side, he has these grand ambitions of what he wants to do, but on the other side, he has these self-doubts. You know, most often, the battle leaves him frozen, despondent. At one point, he expressed his growing exasperation by saying this, "I was like, we should have a group of people that would gather together and say, we are together quitting on our dreams." He said, "I was making a joke," but he said, "Somebody says, you know what? That's a really good idea." So a few days later, he took action and he posted a note on Meetup for his new group. He thought he might be forming a club with one or two people showing up, but within 48 hours, 35 people signed up. And for the next 2 hours, one after another, the attendees expressed their dreams and their inability to make progress. But surprisingly, as they gathered together as a group, they ended up encouraging one another to persevere. Well, that actress, for example, she decided that she'd give it a hard push for one more year after she was encouraged not to quit. That unhappy Washingtonian who could not find a job decided that before giving up on the city, he would apply for a few more jobs. And that writer, whose day job was getting in the way of his artistic pursuits, decided to carve out time every day for that passion of writing. They said, here at the Quitters Club, we're all about encouraging one another to keep on going. One attendee mused, I knew that was going to happen. Cannon says, they will meet again the following month to continue in their quest to help people quit, or as it turns out, to keep on trying. Well, let's talk about determination and what is that within you that causes you to be determined. If you are a hopeful person, and we're going to be looking at God's word when it talks about hope, but hope will actually reshape your character. That's the first thing I want to talk about today on the broadcast is that if you are filled with hope, it actually becomes part of your character. I think everybody kind of knows what that word character means, but I want to look at it from a little deeper meaning. The French have a word for that word character, and it means to make a furrow, to cut a groove, or put a scratch on something or mark something. We could say this. Character is what makes me, me. My character reveals my central loyalty. What is it that is controlling me? I'm talking about all aspects of our character. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only so, says Paul, but we also glory. What do we glory in? He says we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, I find it very interesting here that Paul lists hope at the end. In other words, if you're driven by hope, you will be a person that has character, and a person who has character has learned to persevere. I guess we could look at it like this. When we are suffering, our response of hope is essential because if we lose hope, suffering loses its meaning. Suffering is a byproduct, that is, perseverance is that byproduct, which is a character trait. That grit determination, I refuse to quit. I might get fired, I might get demoted, I might not always win, but I am going to continue on. I may not be the most successful person, I may not be the most talented person, but I refuse to quit. Why? Because I'm filled with hope. What does it take to get you to quit? What is it that will cause you to be set aside? Whatever makes you quit is a character flaw. Character flaws do not improve through quitting. They actually worsen and they become habit-forming. The developing of your character is much more important than the developing of your talent. When you think about the talents that God has given us, and every one of us have talents, if you're a born-again believer, at the point of your salvation, you were given at least one talent. Now, that was a gift that was given to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. It was a gift that was given to you. Character, on the other hand, is something that we work for. That's why when we're building a team, right, we want to have both talent and character. We don't want to just have talent. John Gordon said this about talent. Talent without character is like a race car with no steering wheel. It looks great on the outside, it drives really fast, but without something guiding it, it will crash. If the centrality of our lives is Christ, that is, we have been justified by Him, we have put our confidence in Him, we are at peace with Him, we have access to Him, we can stand in peace because we are secure in Him. Well, how do I know that I'm steady? How do I know that I'm secure? Well, this is how you know. When the winds of persecution or even harassment comes your way, you actually realize that this pressure coming against you is making you stronger. It is actually developing your character. John Maxwell said, you know, talent is a gift, but character is a choice. How we respond to suffering reveals our character. So here's the second thing I want to look at when we think about what drives us, what makes us determined. Hope makes me determined by revealing my motives. That is, what is it that is driving me? What is the motivating force in my life? Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:15. But I have not used any of these rights. And I'm going to set the context for this passage in just a minute, so just hang with me for a minute. Paul says, I haven't used these rights. I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. So let's back up and see what Paul is talking about. He's saying, I'm not using these rights. What rights is he referring to? Well, if you look at the overall context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you discover that Paul has set up the argument that he has a right to be compensated for preaching the gospel. You see, the church at Corinth was giving him a hard time and saying, Paul, you know, first of all, you're not really a bona fide apostle. And you know what, Paul? I'm not sure that you deserve to be paid for preaching the gospel. And so he sets up this argument with them, and he looks at the response to the Corinthian church, and he says, you know, I could leverage my rights, and he uses the argument by using things that we're very familiar with. He says, you know, when a guy joins the military or a young lady joins the military, they are compensated for protecting and fighting for their country. And then he says, you know, when a farmer goes out and he plants crops, and when those crops actually produce a harvest, that he has a right, because he's planted those crops and because he's worked so hard, he has a right to be compensated for that. Then he uses another illustration of a person who is a shepherd. You know, a shepherd cares for the sheep, and because he cares for the sheep, he is compensated for that task. In 1 Corinthians 9:9, he says, you should not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. If we have sown in spiritual things among you, is it too much for us to reap material things? You see, Paul's hope was not in getting paid. That wasn't his motive. You know, we have a saying, all of the chaplains who work for the Department of Corrections, we provide chaplaincy to all of the correctional centers in the Commonwealth of Virginia through a ministry called Grace Inside. One of the things that we often say is that we don't do this for the money. We're not in this for the money, but without the money, we can't do what we do. So Paul is kind of saying the same thing. He's saying, I'm not in this for the money. But without the money, I can't do what I do. So sometimes Paul would set aside his right to be compensated, and he was a tent maker. He'd go out and make tents to provide for his sustenance, and he'd lay that aside, that right aside to be compensated. You know, when we started our church many years ago, our church was very young, very small. We didn't have a large congregation. We didn't have a large budget. And so I set aside the right to be paid for the first 5 years of our church. And I don't say this for any other reason to say that I set aside that right to be paid because I felt like it was more important for us to be established as a church and support missionaries. So we supported a missionary before I was compensated. And I worked a job as a sales rep and was able to make good money to support my family. And then as the church grew, I cashed in, and I guess you could say, on that right to be compensated. As the church was able to afford me, they paid me. When they weren't, they didn't. And it was something that it didn't bother me one way or another. I realized there's a bigger mission. We are trying to get a church started here. We're trying to establish the kingdom of God and advance the kingdom of God. And so Paul says, I'm not going to use my rights, because really rights reveal where my hopes are. Paul said, aside that right. You think about motivation, and I know on the radio you can't see a PowerPoint slide, but on the Sunday when I gave this message to our church, I had a picture of a guy riding a bike, and he's in a mountainous kind of range, and then behind him, this grizzly bear is coming up behind him, and the caption on this picture says, sometimes it's hard to find motivation, but sometimes motivation will find you, and this guy is pedaling his bike probably faster than he ever has before, because that grizzly bear is in hot pursuit. You know, motivation is a big thing. If your hope is in Christ, that will be revealed in what drives you and what motivates you. Too many times we get motivated by the rights that we think we have. You know, when Jesus came to this earth, this is an amazing thing what he did for us. He set aside his rights so that he could identify with us. Throughout Scripture, I never find even the remotest mention of Jesus demanding his rights. He never stood up and says, how dare you do this to me? I've got my rights. No, he set aside those rights. even when it was in the temple, where the money changers were taking over the temple, and they were using the temple as a place of commerce, and Jesus runs them out of the temple. What does he say? He doesn't say, how dare you do this to me? He says, how dare you do this to my Father's house? How dare you take the house of worship and turn it into a house of commerce? So your hope is revealed through your motives. Well, here's a third point I want to share with you today. My hope makes me determined by refreshing my growth. Where your hope is will be the area that you constantly grow in. And so for the believers, our hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's read what Paul said to the Colossian church in Colossians 1, 23 and 24. He says this, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I am filled up in my flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, this particular passage is what we would call an if and then passage, right? If you're a parent, you're very familiar with if and then statements. You tell your children, if you clean your bedroom, we will go out to Chick-fil-A. The if is, if you do your part, I'll do my part. If you clean the room, there's a reward that is given to you. So Paul says here, our hope is in continuing in the gospel. If we continue in your faith in the gospel, that is, we are established in the gospel, we are firm in the gospel, we do not move from that hope held out in the gospel, something's going to happen in us. We are actually going to be motivated to grow more in the gospel. So many people wrongly think that the gospel is this one-time moment decision. Okay, I prayed to receive Christ, I received the gospel, that's the end of it. No, that is the beginning of your walk with Christ. Do you remember what happened in your life when you first got saved? You started serving. You started growing in your faith. You had high hopes. We were talking about this last night in my small group about how people, when they come to Christ, they are so filled with joy. As a matter of fact, sometimes when people get saved, I want to protect them from believers who have been saved for a long time. Why? Because they're so excited, they're so upbeat, and I don't want them to lose that joy of their salvation. And sometimes if you've been a Christian for a long time, you have lost the joy of your salvation. I mean, you're a toxic person to hang around with, and you'll see a new believer come along and you'll discourage them. You'll say, well, I used to be like that, and it'll wear off. Don't worry, it'll wear off. But I want you to know, if your hope is in the gospel, it never wears off. You are constantly pumped up about what Christ is doing. So Paul says, you know what? I have high hopes for you. I am looking forward to being with you. Even though I may go through some times of affliction for the sake of the gospel and the sake of the church, I am developing a deeper hope in Christ. God grows me in times of affliction, but only when my affliction is based upon the hope of the gospel will I continue to grow. Our affliction is not just about us. If you think I'm being afflicted only for my growth, you are half mature. You see, fully mature believers understand that their hope and their affliction is not only in growing me, but don't miss this, but also in growing the body of Christ through the gospel. A commitment to the gospel is a sign of growth. If you are starting to lose your love for sharing the gospel with people, you are not growing. You're not maturing. You are actually doing the opposite. You are regressing in your faith. When your hope is in the gospel, you are undeterred. You realize that there are people that need to hear the good news of Christ, and you do it with zeal. You do it with gusto. You're not discouraged if you get rejected. That's like sicking to a bulldog. Well, you've rejected me. That's okay. You're really rejecting Christ, and I'm going to go on to the next person. You know, there are so many people who have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. I think there's even people within the church who have not received the good news of Christ. Oh, they've heard the gospel. They're hearers of the word, but they haven't accepted it. Billy Graham said before he passed away, in the average church in America, probably 70% of the people attending Bible evangelical churches across the United States of America have never truly been born again. Now, I don't know if you believe that or not, but if you look at the condition of the church today, I think Billy Graham may have been right. Why is there no power in our churches today? Why is there no authority within our churches today? Why are we cowering in darkness when we have the light of the world? We ought to be shining that hope throughout our community. A commitment to the gospel is a sign of growth. Well, here's the fourth thing that hope and being determined in hope will do for you. It will actually reorder my conscience. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 11. Paul says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. And that's not being frightened of the Lord. He's talking about we know what it means to reverence the Lord. Because we know what it is to reverence the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Now here Paul says something unusual about this hope that we have, and he says, I hope this hope that we have is plain to your conscience. Now notice he didn't use the word, I hope it convicts your conscience, because Paul realizes when you have hope, it's not driven from a convicted conscience, it's convicted at something that is made plain to your conscience. So let's talk about the conscience for just a moment. The Hammond's Bible Dictionary says conscience is a human capacity to reflect upon the degree to which one's behavior has conformed to moral norms. In other words, our conscience is what guides us and allows us to live within norms, moral norms. I like what John MacArthur does in his definition of a conscience. He says that the conscience is the soul's warning system, which allows human beings to contemplate their motives and their actions and to make moral evaluations of what is right and what is wrong. Mark Twain kind of said in a funny way, a clear conscience is a sure sign of a bad memory, right? If you think everything is perfect in your life, you have really forgotten some of the bad things that you have done. So as you think about something being plain to your conscience, Paul says, I hope this is plain to your conscience as we're living our lives. Paul doesn't say, I hope it's clear to your conscience, but I hope it's plain to your conscience, or I hope you understand it by your conscience. You know, listening provides great opportunities for us to share the gospel. When you think about a conscience becomes seared, a conscience can become convicted, a conscience can actually get to the point where it can justify doing something that is wrong. And so Paul is saying, when we have our hope in Christ, and we are motivated by that hope in Christ, our conscience is actually reordered, or it is rewired to be conformed to Christ. And our conscience, when it is actually rewired, becomes evident to everybody what is our driving force. There is a book that was written called Irresistible Evangelism. It is a story in that book, a story of a young lady named Jan. Jen was a staffer for the Athletes in Action, and after attending a conference where the importance of listening to unsaved people was stressed, Jen and others were relaxing by a hotel whirlpool one afternoon when two adolescent girls joined them in the tub. One of the teens, named Brittany, began to passionately tell her friend about an upcoming Wiccan gathering that she was planning to attend. Jen says, normally, we would have jumped in and tried to counter the girl's ideas, but we decided to listen instead. I said something simply like, wow, you really sound excited about this. This will be an all-encouragement time, and she needed to lodge into a five-minute explanation of the gospel, but she decided that she would wait. The bottom line was, she waited for just the right moment. And as she was talking to this young lady, she said, I've gone through such crap in my life that as I look at high school, I'm probably going to be in therapy for the rest of my life. She tried to remember back what that young lady said. She said, it's hard to even imagine a future where you'd be free from all the pain you've gone through. What came next completely floored me, Jane said. With a film of terror starting to form in her eyes, and with a complete sincerity in her voice, she says, "Sometimes I wish I could be born all over again. I'd really like to start over from scratch." After a long pause, my friend asked if she would really like to be born again. "Yes, I really would," she said. Well, I want you to know, sometimes listening to people and just pausing to see where they're coming from will give you a powerful opportunity to share the hope that lies within you. You know, hope in Christ leads to sincerity in others. Hope will also make me determined to be gentle in my approach. I'm going to pray today that as you share the hope of the gospel, that you will do it in a gentle, persuasive way, and it will be done in such a way that it will be very plain to the consciences of the people you're trying to reach, and they'll see a difference in your life. Hey, thanks for joining us today. I hope that you're safe as you're traveling down the highway of life. We will see you tomorrow.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.